I've found that the best place to listen is often in this church, between the speakers in the middle, up the back, about in the middle of the church. So I know in the first service a lot of people, in this one too, sometimes sit right up the back, which is definitely the worst place. So if you have a hearing problem, apparently in that middle, in the middle section is the best. So just point that out for anyone. But I think looking around, everyone's a sprightly bunch. I don't think anyone should have any hearing problems. But that, if you do, that's the best place. Bible reading this morning, we've, again, as we mentioned, Psalm 32. It's a great psalm, and Mel's going to come and read it to us, and then Peter's going to expand on it. Thanks.
Psalm 32, and I'm reading from the NIV. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you. While you may be found, surely the mighty waters rise. They will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Look forward to Peter bringing that to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. Particularly good morning to you if you are a visitor. My name is Peter Evans. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's wonderful we can gather on a Sunday here as God's people. I think it's mentioned that Ross is off out west. He's at Roma and Charleville this weekend. I think he's even doing an AGM out there too. So please be in prayer for him on the road. It's quite a trip out there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we now going to open up your word, and it is our prayer that your Holy Spirit would be at work on us as we read the scriptures this morning. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece to with integrity to open up what your word has to say to us today. Father, may it be that these words become living words to us. We thank you for the great message that is contained within this psalm. May your Spirit help us apply that to our lives in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Has anyone seen one of those before? It's called... Well, actually, my mum and dad still have one of these hanging on their wall in their kitchen. It's called a board of education. It says on the handle, "Grip here firmly in case of frustration." It's an instrument of applied psychology. How was it applied? Well, it was applied to our backsides. And you know what? I genuinely have no ill feeling towards this Board of Education. You know why? Despite how many times it was psychologically applied to me, I usually was actually glad to get it. See, I was fortunate. My parents, most of the time, were fair and consistent. And the fact is, when I'd done something wrong as a little boy, it was far better to confess, receive the punishment, and have it over and done with. Better for my backside to sting for a little while than carry around the awful guilt I felt when I tried to cover something up. As a teenager, well, that's a different story. In fact, the older I got, the more expert I became at appearing squeaky clean. At the same time, the more I hid, the darker and emptier I began to feel. You see, guilt wears you down. Guilt is a powerful force at something that you shouldn't ignore. In 1978, a bomb was placed in a rubbish bin outside the Hilton Hotel in Sydney. It exploded when that rubbish bin was emptied. Instead of killing the intended target, which was the Prime Minister of India, who was staying in the Hilton Hotel at the time, it killed two garbage collectors and a policeman. You know, the offender wasn't caught until 11 years later. The guy who did it, Evan Petterick, actually turned himself in. He confessed to the crime. He got off scot-free, but went and handed himself in. Why? He said, "I just can't live with the guilt." You know, after he was sentenced, he actually thanked the judge for sending him to jail. At last, he said, "The guilt is over." He knew he was getting what he deserved. Guilt's a powerful force, isn't it? You may not have murder on your conscience here this morning, but I wonder, is guilt something that you struggle with? Is guilt something you are struggling with today? Maybe you're here and there's some decision that you've made that you wish could be unmade, words you said that you wish could be unsaid, something you've done that can't be undone. They might be little things, they might be big things, there might be something that you are doing right now. And maybe knowing that the topic of this talk is going to be that healthy people confess sin, you're bracing yourself for a guilt trip that's surely about to come. When it comes to facing our sin and guilt, the author of this psalm, David, he knows what that feels like. He's an expert. But you know what? This isn't going to be a guilt trip. In fact, if you face up to the guilt in your life, your transgressions, this psalm tells us that you can be blessed. We're going to see that by confessing our sin, a life of guilt can be transformed into a life of rejoicing. Here's the first point. Forgiveness is what makes you blessed. Now, if I asked you, how would you define someone living a blessed life, what would you say? Because I reckon most of our answers would be something like this. We talk about someone's great lifestyle. He's blessed with financial security, or he's blessed with a great career, or relationships, or family, or he's blessed with great health. You know, just the other day, someone dropped in and made a comment. They said, "Like, I really like your house." You know what I said? I said, "Yes, we've been really blessed." We often narrow being blessed to having material possessions. We narrow being blessed to having things go right for us. A nice car, nice house, a nice... well, you fill in your blank. But David says it's forgiveness that makes you blessed. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit." You see, God's blessing is all about our transgressions or our sin being forgiven. Our sins covered, our sins not counted against us, in whose spirit there's no deceit, no trying to hide the sin in our life. God's blessing, true blessing, is found in freedom from guilt. You're blessed if God has wiped your slate clean. Now, I hope you can see here that being forgiven, this isn't some denial that you're guilty, trying to pretend that you're perfect, that somehow you've got it all together. And I hope you also see from this passage that if your life was a blackboard and we chalked up all the sin in your life, who is it that picks up the duster and wipes that slate clean? It's God Himself. It's not you. Real blessing is all about what? It is all about freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from guilt. God forgiving your sin, wiping it away. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. And tell you what, David is someone who knows what it feels like to be racked with guilt. He knows, and this is our second point, that is guilt weighs you down. Remember the whole sordid affair that he had with Bathsheba? Remember that story from the Old Testament? I reckon this psalm is probably his response to what happened there. I mean, David is the king. There must have been a lineup of beautiful single ladies who would love to be with him. He could have taken any of them, but no. David takes another man's wife, Bathsheba, a wife of one of his own soldiers, a loyal soldier putting his life on the line for his king David. And David takes his wife, and what does he do? He tries to make his adultery all legit, tries to cover it up. He arranges this soldier to be killed, murdered really, in the front line of the battlefield. You know, I wonder about those guys who helped arrange this guy's murder. What were they thinking? I mean, did they think, well, I guess David, he is the king, and kings can do whatever they like, can't they? And it makes me think, aren't we told kind of the same thing today? That we can do what we like. It doesn't really matter what's right or wrong. Marriage is optional. Try before you buy. No one has the right to question what's right for you. We live in a time of self-styled morality, a fake and deceiving freedom to choose what you think is right and wrong. I mean, you try making a statement on Facebook, something obvious, like sex outside of marriage is morally wrong. You watch the fireworks. The problem is, there's consequences. You see, our conscience is nigh impossible to ignore for any length of time before our hearts start to pay for it. David tries. He tries to just ignore it, just sweep it under the carpet. Tries desperately, but he knows he's done wrong. He feels the weight of his guilt. Maybe you can relate to how he feels. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. David tries keeping silent, tries ignoring it. But his bones, it's described here as they waste away. He literally feels physically sick. The inner turmoil of his guilt, it's like this heavy hand of God pressing down on him. It's like he's standing in the open at noon on a hot summer's day, that oppressive heat that just seems to suck the life out of you. Leaving him with no energy, no joy, no motivation to live. He's trying to ignore it, but it just will not go away. And it's eating him up. He tries to push on as nothing's happened, but it has, and it's wrong, and the guilt is this huge weight on him. And he's on a collision course with God. You know, I read that psychologists say that one of the biggest problems people face when they come to them for help, it's guilt. It's people troubled by guilt, unresolved guilt. And this is what many psychologists will tell you if you're troubled by guilt. They say it's just a collision between your inner desires and social conditioning. So what you've got to do, you've just got to teach yourself to ignore the social conditioning. See, do what you feel, do what you like, do what you feel like. You just need to be desensitized to this social conditioning that you've received. There's really nothing to worry about, you just need to change that. You just need a more positive self-image so you can do what you like without feeling bad about it. But David knows better. He knows that this isn't a collision between his inner desires and social conditioning. This is a collision between his sin and the hand of God. It's a bit like a warning panel on the instrument, a warning light on the instrument panel of an aeroplane. Imagine you're flying an aeroplane and this light starts flashing and buzzing. Follow the advice of these sort of psychologists, and then they would say, yeah, you can fix that. Just sort of reach around behind the instrument panel and cut the wires. That's what it's like. The light stops flashing. David knows that's not the way to go, because the longer he pretends the problem's not there, not a problem, the longer he just feels like he's wasting away. The longer he avoids the issue, the longer he goes without dealing with it, the worse it gets. And you'll notice he says that at the start of verse 3, when I kept silent, I wasted away. As long as we pretend that there isn't any problem, David says, things will get worse and worse. God's hand gets heavier and heavier. But there's a way to be free of that guilt. Look at what he finally does. He stops faking his innocence. He confesses his sin and he asks God for forgiveness. Have a look at verse 5. Confess your sins and be forgiven. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's that simple. David is telling us today how we can be rid of the guilt of our sin. First of all, we need to acknowledge it. Stop covering it up. We're not all right. We've done things that we're ashamed of. If we do that and we confess our sins to God, what does he do? Does God take out the board of education and apply it to our backsides? No, he forgives us. He forgives the guilt of our sin. This is the most important message, I reckon, in the whole Bible. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The good news is when you confess your sins, God will forgive you. And you can be free of the guilt of your sin. Would you like that today? It's pretty simple, but actually many people miss it. Many people think that being a Christian is all about being a more moral person, trying to be good. But that's not it at all. Being a Christian is all about confessing your sin and God forgiving you. In verses 6 and 7, David gives a warning. He says, now you know how you can be free from the guilt of your sin. Don't put it off. Don't stop being in denial. Do it now. There's freedom and peace of mind when you're forgiven. This is what it says. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This is a huge contrast, isn't it, to how the psalm started. He's gone from groaning with guilt to the peace that comes from being forgiven and accepted. God is no longer this sort of heavy hand pressing down on him, but his hiding place. When you know you're accepted by God, you've got nothing else to fear. That's being truly blessed. In verse 8, it's not David but God who now starts speaking. From verse on, what we have now is God's response to David asking for forgiveness. And we get a great promise here that when you turn back to God, he's there and ready and waiting. Let's have a read of it. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. God says, let's do it the easy way. I'll instruct you. I'll give you my word to teach you the way you should go. I'll watch over you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be dumb. I mean, horses and mules, you've got to stick a bit in their teeth and pull them before you can turn them around. Don't be like that. It's a lot easier if you just let me guide you with my word. And the psalm culminates in the last verse where David says, if you've taken my advice, if you've done this, if you've faced up to your sin, confessed it and received my forgiveness, you're now forgiven by God. What's the response to that? It's this in verse 11. It is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, or you who are upright in heart. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that I've been set free from guilt. Maybe you're so used to that that you don't even appreciate it anymore. But David says, rejoice about it. Be glad. Sing. It's exactly the opposite to how he was at the start, groaning with guilt. Because his problem's now solved. The burden's gone. God's heavy hand has been lifted just like that. You know, it's easy to just to read that and take it for granted. It's easy just to read that and miss a very important point. It's easy to read it and not realise something significant. Let me tell you what it is. Because the fact is, wherever there's guilt, the only way to really get rid of it is to pay a price. Like when I was a little boy, preferring the Board of Education. Like Eric Petterick, the Hilton Hotel bomber. His guilt was only really lifted when he paid the price, when he went to jail. He thanked the judge because he knew he was finally getting what he deserved. He's squaring the balance. That way he could rest easy. See, guilt doesn't just disappear. It has to be paid for somehow, somewhere. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, how can God just let it go? How come you can just turn to God and confess your sins and the burden's lifted? Free, without any sort of price or punishment at all. Well, I think we probably know the answer to that, don't we? Because the price was paid for the guilt of your sin and mine. It was a long time after David's sins were forgiven, but it was a price that covered them perfectly and everyone else's as well. See, in John 1, there is a passage that picks up exactly the same points that we're reading here in Psalm 1. 1 John 1, starting from verse 8, John says this. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins just like David, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's saying here, stop pretending. Get rid of the facade. And then in verse 10 it says this, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. See, here's how it works. Here's the price that's been paid for your sin and for mine. If we just keep reading into the start of the next chapter, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Atoning sacrifice. The price paid to put things right was the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, I guess when he wrote the words of this psalm, David didn't know that, not fully. He didn't know how it worked exactly. He didn't know Jesus was going to pay for his sins on the cross. But one thing he did know is this, that God's forgiveness is real. And in the end, it's the only way to deal with guilt that's real. It's the vital part of being healthy with God, that you confess your sin. There's a huge freedom and joy in living a guilt-free life. You might be weighed down by guilt today. You might not be. You might have disconnected the warning lights. But the fact is, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. But hear this. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and promises to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which is the best blessing we could ever get. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, this psalm has a wonderful thing to say to us today. For Lord, I cannot believe that anyone can escape living this life without feeling guilty for things that we have done. Father, I know just in my own life I can see the things that I have done and hidden and still feel the guilt even today. I'd be surprised if there was anyone in this room who didn't feel the same way about something in their life. Lord, help us to see what this psalm is saying to us, that for those who don't know you at all, there is forgiveness of sin on offer. For those of us who have known you for quite some time, but we've still sinned and we are still hanging on to that guilt, help us to see that we can let it go. That the price of our sin has been paid by Jesus once forever on the cross. Father, the life of a Christian is about freedom. It's about being free from the guilt of our sin. Help us to repent and confess our sin today, to live in the freedom of the cross, so that we too might rejoice and sing like David. In Jesus' name, amen. Musos will come up and sing in a moment. I'm happy to take a question. There is so much more we could have spoken about in that passage. But if anyone's got a question, I'm happy to have a go at answering it now. Okay. Thanks, Mark.